It's good to see everyone here this evening. Today's topic just reminds me of, everyone has that one topic that when you start talking about it, you can talk for days. I mean, mine, if you really want to get me started, just say anything football and we can chat all day. Some people, it's sports. Some people, it's politics. Some people, it's different interests, but a lot of people have that one topic that sort of sparks this thing in you that you can talk about for days on end. That is the topic we're going to be looking at this morning. Today we're going to be talking about Jesus and all about Jesus. And this is one of those topics that I'm almost confident that when I get home this afternoon, I will be saying to myself, I could have said more. Because this is not exhaustive. There's so much about Jesus in the Bible, and it is Him I want to proclaim this morning. Why? Obvious reason. Easter is 2 weeks away. So with Easter coming up, I'd like to bring this Christ before you. This Christ who gave His life as a ransom for your soul. Who is this Christ? Pastor Charles introduced Him to us as the King Racer. Last week, Sunday evening, Isaac challenged us to see if Christ is at the center of our hearts. This morning, I want to bring attention to who is Jesus. For most of us, this sermon will just be another look. For most of us, this sermon will be a review. It will be a scanning over things we already studied, things we're already comfortable with, and things we already know. But for some, perhaps this might be an introduction to Jesus. But I do pray that this would be a great blessing and encouragement for all of us. See, the truth of who Jesus is, according to the Bible, has never been as important as it is today. There are those today who claim they believe in Jesus and that, hey, He is one of the ways to salvation, but their concept of who Christ is far off who Christ has revealed Himself to be in the Scriptures. To this day, if you speak to people who claim to be Christians, I mean, 80% of South Africa claims to be Christian. If you speak to those people, you'll find many who have been deceived to thinking that, hey, I can come up or I can solve all the problems in my life apart from God. I can find salvation for my soul outside of God. For many, there's even that lingering thought that there must be something more. There must be someone greater than this Jesus. There must be something more than this fairy tale you are taught in Sunday school about Christmas and Easter. Today, I want to bring Jesus before you. And as I bring Him before you, I want to ask you the question, who is the Jesus you believe in? Is the Jesus that you believe in the same Jesus that He has revealed about Himself in His Word? So if you turn to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll start unpacking from verse 15. So Colossians chapter 1, we'll start reading from verse 15. And it reads, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. Verse 17, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Verse 21, and you, You were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the glory that you have heard, which has been proclaimed to all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So God, I pray that even as we've just sang, won't you show us Christ? Father, as I speak and as I preach your word this morning, I recognize that I too needed Jesus. If it wasn't for Jesus, God, I was still hostile in my mind. I was still alienated from God and doing evil deeds. But thank you for redeeming my soul. God, as we gather this morning, there are many among us who are part of the body of Christ with him as the head. So I pray, Lord, as we talk about you, that you would stir in our hearts a great joy, a great encouragement, a great assurance of who Jesus is. Father, even if I speak about things that I know and things that probably we could even say better ourselves, God, may it be that truth that resonates in our hearts that gives us much confidence as we tackle this day. So God, as I preach, I pray that you would bless our time together. But God, I also think if there's someone in this room who doesn't know this Jesus, Lord, we plead with you this morning that you'd please save their souls. God, won't you, by your gospel, by your spirit, reveal yourself to them as you show them their sinful state, which is condemning them from God. And Lord Jesus, won't you save them, I pray. So God, I pray even at the end of the sermon, that we would all see that there's great need to know who Jesus is as he has revealed himself in the scriptures. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So the first thing I would like us to look at this morning is Jesus, the image of God. Jesus, the image of God. For a bit of context, the church in Colossae was doing well, but they experienced great pressure from society that was tempting them to turn from Jesus. Colossae in the first century was a church that was filled with Christians who were drifting from the central theme of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. There were certain people amongst those in Colossae who elevated themselves as the only ones who really knew the truth. They were called the Gnostics, which comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know. You see, they taught these Gnostics that matter was evil and that spirit was good. So they believed then that the spirit was good and God was spirit, so God was good and could never touch matter. But you see, we have a problem with that statement, because if God couldn't touch matter, then who created the world? Then what was Jesus if he wasn't matter? If he wasn't flesh, how then could he die for the sins of many? These Gnostics would conclude that God couldn't become man, because if God became a man, that meant that a good God dwelt in an evil body. And God couldn't be creator of all things, for if God created matter, that meant a good God created evil, which we know from scriptures is a problem. So Paul deliberately spends some time in chapter 1 describing to the Colossians, hey church, this is who Jesus really is. Because there were those who even went as far as saying that Jesus was just a good angel. So Paul did, in response to this, was introduce Jesus to the church. He introduced the incomparable, the infinite, the eternal, the all-powerful creator and redeemer of mankind, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Now you might be asking yourself, that was Colossae. We're living in South Africa, as I've already said, where a lot of people claim to be Christians. A lot of people are familiar with who Jesus is. So why am I spending time introducing Jesus to people who know Jesus? Well, our society needs to be introduced to the real Jesus. See, we live in an age where Jesus has been reduced to a good teacher or even a good prophet. We live in an age where Jesus has been reduced to being only as good as the good that I received. Something really shook me. We live in an age where there is a TikToker who can so boldly and comfortably say that Jesus needed to repent of his racial biases because he was human in his interaction with the Syrophoenician woman. We live in an age where Jesus is just a blonde-haired, blue-eyed, peace-keeping, love-spreading hippie. We need to introduce the world to the real Jesus. Our generation needs to know who he is. You see, if you did not know, you will go to somebody and they will tell you, hey, yes, I believe in Jesus. But if you ask them, who is this Jesus you believe in, you will find that that is not the Jesus that you know from the scriptures. As I thought of this, I was reminded of the game Jenga. Jenga is that game with all those little pieces of wood where you pull a piece out of the structure and you put it on the top, hoping that the structure does not collapse on your turn, because if it does, then you lose the game. But we all know that it is inevitable that in this game, as we continue pulling pieces out of the structure will and must come crashing down. See, the more we take away or add to the revelation we have about Jesus in the Bible, we remove blocks away from the foundation of the gospel. See, there are many voices who are presenting a different Jesus than the Jesus we have in the Bible. And as a result, we have a gospel presentation that is different and a gospel presentation that is damning than the one that God has given to us. Church, Paul says, if you want to know God, don't look anywhere else but to Jesus. Because Jesus is the radiance of the glory and the exact imprint of his nature. He is not like mankind who were created in the image of God. Jesus Christ is the image of God. You see, Paul says, we read in scripture, that God is invisible. We cannot see him with the naked eye. But Jesus Christ came to show God to man, that man can know God through Jesus. John Calvin comments and says, in Christ, God shows us his righteousness. He shows us his goodness, his wisdom, his power. In short, God shows us his entire self in Christ. We must therefore beware of seeking him elsewhere, for everything that would set itself off as a representation of God apart from Christ will be an idol. Church, if you think of Jesus differently than Jesus has presented himself in the Bible, then you are practicing idolatry. Seek to know who is this Jesus, for if you know Jesus, you know God. You see, Jesus provoked the religious leaders not because of the miracles he performed, but because he claimed to be God. He said that he was one with the Father. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He says, if you see me, if you have seen me, man, you have seen my Father. What Jesus was saying was that all man can ever know about God is presented to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says in Philippians 3 verse 10, that I may know him, that I may know Jesus, because Jesus is the way to the knowledge of God, because Jesus because it is only in Christ that God has revealed himself in this full and final way. So do you want to know God? Look to Christ. Do you want to know the Father? Look to Christ. For if you have seen Christ in his word and in your heart, you have beheld God, not fully as we know the day will come, but you have seen God. So therefore, again, I must ask, who is this Jesus? The second thing we see is that Jesus is the creator and the sustainer of all things. We see this in verse 16 to 17. It says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." The first thing I'd like us to see is all things were created by him. All reality, all power, all authority was created by Jesus. Jesus is responsible for the old creation. This is things that we see in heaven and things that we see on earth below. It was Jesus, the Logos, the Word, who we introduced to in John chapter 1, who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. It was Jesus, the living Word, who said, "Let us create man in our own image," and in the image of God, he created them male and female. Male and female. Yes, both sex and gender are binary because that is how he created us. Don't allow the world to redefine what God created and called good. For all things to have existence was through Christ. And because all things come to existence through Christ, it means that Christ was before all things. Before Abraham was born, before the first man Adam was made, before angels were in being, or the heavens and the earth, or creature was formed, there was God, there was Jesus, who is from everlasting to everlasting. It is Jesus who is self-sustaining. It is Jesus who is transcendent over time and all things. It is Jesus who is infinite. But Jesus is also responsible for the new creation. Jesus is responsible for transforming my heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Jesus is responsible for transferring us believers from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It is because of Jesus that we can come to life from spiritual death. It is because of Jesus that we have adoption as sons and have this new identity, which is from Jesus. Apart from Jesus, there was no thing that was created. Not only did Jesus create all things, but all things belong to Jesus. All things were created by Christ, for Christ. To know your purpose in this life, look to Christ. Church, you're not an element of chance. You don't need to live your life depending on luck or depending on the universe. No. Look to Christ. You were created to reflect God on this earth till the day you die. But why do many refuse this? Why is it that even we as believers neglect this task of reflecting Christ on the earth? It's because of the presence of sin in our hearts. The presence of sin leads us to replace Christ as the center of our lives and replace him with ourselves. To replace Christ as the center of the universe and replace him with ourselves and our desires. And this leads to frustration. This leads to chaos. And I'm not sure if this is a word, but it also leads to joylessness. For to find joy, that is happiness dependent on God and not circumstances, church, look to Christ. to know the answer to the question, Jesus, why am I here? Look to Jesus. Because we are all his creatures and he has given us a purpose. And because Jesus is creator, he has absolute right to punish all perpetrators of the law and to show favor to the righteous. But then we'll see later that there are none that are righteous. No, not even one. So even this righteousness comes from Christ. In case you missed it, it is my intention that as you leave here, as you meditate on Sunday morning, as you drive home, as you make lunch this afternoon, all you'll be thinking about is in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. So that that may affect the way you live your life. How you interact with your wife, how you interact with your family, how you interact with your children, how you interact with friends, work colleagues, must be in Christ. So Jesus is responsible for the new creation. So not only do all things belong to him, but all things are held together by him. Church, this is encouraging. It's encouraging because the verb hold together is in the perfect tense in Greek, meaning that which signifies permanence of his holding hand. There is never a moment where God lets go of his creation. There was never a point where God lost control of his creation, even when in our flesh it looked like it. Do you remember the Hiroshima bombing? Do you remember earthquakes that have happened in the past? Do you remember the World War? Are you tired of this pandemic? Have you heard of hurricanes, tropical cyclones and typhoons, genocides and racist regimes, sickness and disease, car accidents? Man, these are by no means pieces of evidence that God is incompetent. Don't allow your flesh to believe that. But these instead are clear, undisputed evidence of the depth and the horror of the depravity of man and the depravity of the world. I'll say that again. This is undisputed evidence of the depth and the horror of the sin that does not just affect my heart, but the ground which I walk on. But even in that, God is in control. In the midst of this frustrating pandemic, he is in control. In the midst of your work situation, whether you're looking for a job or whether your work is difficult and you're not sure if you'll be paid at the end of the month, God is in control. If you are a student and you're not sure that you'll be able to pay your fees, God is in control. If you're not sure if you'll get the degree, if you're not sure if you'll pass your grade, God is in control. God is even in control of that burden that is heavy on your heart right now. That burden that you don't feel comfortable to share publicly, be encouraged that God is, he knows and he's in control of that too. Our responsibility is to trust his will. Trust him at his word, for he has promised. We've heard this countless times from this pulpit, that he's going to work all things out for his glory and for our good. Church, I also want us to be aware that God is merciful, that even unbelievers are held together by God. Not only is God merciful, but God is imminent. He intentionally brings seasons to change. He intentionally withholds and gives rain and the harvest. God is so involved with the affairs of man that he has restrained man from the full extent of the evil that we are capable of. See, sometimes we read the news and we hear scary stories of things people can do. But church, that is just the surface. If God had to leave you to yourself, the destruction that you are capable of is far greater than your mind can fathom, because that is the state of your heart, the state of the evil that rests in your heart. Church, if God lets go, the world ends. Let that sink in. You see, as a church that we love the word and we love to preach the sovereignty of Christ, so you've probably become accustomed to hearing that God is sovereign and God is in control. And sometimes when you go through difficult circumstances in your life, the last thing you want to hear, because you know you're going to get a message from a centralite saying, "Don't worry, brother, God is in control." If this is you, I want you to hear me out this morning. I want you to know with all certainty that nothing happens in this world outside of the knowledge and the permission of God. Ephesians 1:21 says, Christ is far above. Paul could have so easily have said, Christ is above, but he says, Christ is far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. All things have been put under his feet. I have a quote up there from a commentator who says that Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. The heavens have their stability and continuance from him. The pillars of the earth are bore up by him, otherwise that the inhabitants of it will be dissolved. The angels in heaven are confirmed in their state by him and have their standing and security in him. All mankind live and move and have their being in him. The whole frame of nature would burst into pieces, was not held together by him. Every created being has its support from him and its consistence in him, and all the affairs of providence relating to all creatures are governed, directed, and managed by him in conjunction with the Father and the Spirit. I hope you get the point. There is nothing you have that God has not permitted to your care. It doesn't matter how hard you've worked for it, I want you to know that you have it because God has permitted you to have it. All that you don't have, God has withheld. He brings to life and he brings life to an end. Christians, children are not just a consequence of sex, but they are God's will. Death is not merely an accident. We are accustomed of the phrase, "Oh, he died before his time." No, God has set a time in which you will be born, and there is a set time in which you will die if the Lord does not return before that. But be encouraged. Be encouraged that for God, because God is in control, evil does not have free reign. God suffers long. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This leads me to my next point, Jesus on the cross. Jesus on the cross. Verse 18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Paul starts there with the phrase, "He is the head of the body, the church." You see, it is through the death of Christ that God is now creating for himself a new holy people, a new race of holy people, who have given up their hostility to God. These people are his bride, and he is their bridegroom. And as the bridegroom, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. When I typed this down, I remembered I said that I would not cry at my wedding. I said I'm a manly man and I will not cry. But when those doors opened and I saw my beautiful bride standing there with her brother, as she started walking down, I promise it wasn't me. I don't know what came over me. Tears flooded down my eyes. And as she made her way up to the altar, as I stood next to her, I stood just in awe of the beauty of my wife. Pastor Charles even looked at me sobbing, saying, "Dude, get yourself together, man." You see, Christ in his death is purifying you for himself. That on that day, as you come home and as you meet him as your bridegroom, you will be as beautiful as a bride, even better on the bride's wedding day. You see, having Christ as our head means that he dictates the direction of the church. He is responsible to guide, to protect, and to provide, and to grow his church. Because Jesus is the head, we are all subject to his word, we are all subject to his will, and anything that contradicts his word, anything that contradicts his will, is in direct violation of your marriage covenant with God. But we also see Paul says that Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Preeminent is a really good word. Preeminent speaks of supremacy. It speaks of that which is above or over others. Like chiefs is over pirates. Over, supreme. It reaches the level of super. In our languages, it refers to that which is or who is greater in power, greater in authority, or greater in rank. It is also a word used to describe that which is or that who is greater in importance, greater in significance, greater in character or achievement, the ultimate. So what does this word mean referring to Jesus? It means that Jesus is greater than all of creation. Jesus ranks as supreme in power, supreme in rank, supreme in glory, authority, and man, supreme in importance. Is Jesus important in your life? Jesus, in his resurrection, would open up the way for humanity to have access to God. As our world today grieves over its dying state, if you didn't know, we're living in a world that is aging, a world that is dying, a world that is deeply affected by sin. And because of this, all things are futile and the world sits in chaos and disunity. But Christ comes to offer order and unity in himself. Outside of Christ, there is chaos and disunity, but in Christ, there is order and unity. Seeing Christ's resurrection, he guaranteed you a resurrection from the dead. Because Jesus is risen, you can be encouraged that when you leave your decaying body, you will be absent from this flesh and present with the Lord. This is very encouraging for me. Because I used to struggle a lot with my back, and occasionally I still do. But after COVID, I've still been trying to recover with my chest, which is really tight. But there's great joy that, hey, there is coming a day when this sickly and wearing and decaying body is going to be put into the ground and I will be present with the Lord. And there's coming a day when this body will be glorified, no longer to see death, as we enjoy God for all eternity. So because of this, church, we can have joy at funerals. You see, in the midst of pain and sorrow, there must be much hope and light shining through these dark seasons of our lives, because Jesus has defeated the power of death in his resurrection, secured for you. Oh, believer, there is sweetness in your sorrow as he has reconciled you to himself. As I was preparing this again, another thought came to my mind as just looking at what was happening in the week with the passing of King Zwelithini and the drama that is happening in the Royal House of Great Britain. I've come to appreciate with greater understanding the power and the humility of our Savior, King Jesus. You see, we were given the impression through that interview with Oprah that the Queen and the royal duties come first over relationships. Whether that is true or not, listen, for me that is irrelevant. But what I want to point out is that it is rare to find a king or even the queen who would die for her people. Instead, there are many who would be willing to run in their droves to die for the queen or to die for King Zwelithini. Not only that, have you noticed that the queen is aging? Some are even saying that she is nigh unto death. My condolences to the Zulu nation who are mourning the passing of their king. But church, these are realities that the kingdoms of this earth are finite and subject to death. But in Christ we have a king who lived and a king who lives. We have a king who is greater than any king, past, present, or future. In Christ we have a king who is in fact God. The fullness of deity dwelt in his flesh. He is the creator of heaven and earth and possesses all power, knowledge, and truth. This is our God. And yet, he left his heavenly home, took on the form of a man. I mean, the creator took on the form of creature and died for creatures he created, and died for creatures who rejected him, creatures who disobeyed him, creatures who despised him, spat on his face, pulled his beard, pierced his side, and crucified him. But there is no grave today that holds his body, for our King Jesus is risen. That is our King. That is our God. That is Jesus Christ, the living King of glory. So, church, in Christ, we are privileged to see the height, the depth, the width of the love of God. Through his death, the triune God reveals the infinite love of God to fallen finite creatures. In Jesus, not only did the fullness of deity dwell, but the fullness of your sin and mine was imputed in his account. And praise the Lord that his righteousness was imputed in mine. Paul would write to the church in Ephesus, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." Because of the grace of this omnipotent, preeminent Creator God, I have forgiveness of my sins. I have been purchased with a price, and that price was the Lamb of God, Emmanuel, God in flesh. If you're sitting here and you do not know this Jesus, I want you to know today that there is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. I want you to know that there is no religious system that can bring you to God, for Jesus is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. No man can come to the Father except through Jesus. He is our perfect mediator. Paul reminds us that from birth you were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. And if you are not a believer, then this describes your current state. Your current state outside of Christ is that you are an enemy of God. You are a stench of death. You are a child of wrath. You are a slave to your sin. And where there is sin, there is always enmity between God and man. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 to 19 says, "They, the Gentile unbelievers, are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardened hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality." And listen to this phrase, "They are greedy to practice every kind of impurity." So do not be surprised when sinners sin. That's what they do. That's who they are. "But as for you, O believer, through Him He has reconciled you to Himself, making peace by the blood of His cross. Through His redemption, you can put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Through Him, you can be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Through Him, you can put on the new person created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Dustin Benge treated this, and it's related to our sermon. If the gospel can reconcile a holy God and sinful man, then it has more than enough power to reconcile sinners to each other. So Christ's death secured us a peace with God, and this peace with God is seen in our peace with men, as much as it depends on us. So lastly, to close, I want to close with just saying, Jesus every day. Jesus every day. Verse 23 says, "In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the flesh, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Believer, God has saved you to be holy and blameless before Him. Christ said in John 17:17 in His prayer, "God, won't you sanctify them in your truth, for your word is truth." So practically, do you want to be holy and blameless? Then read, meditate, and apply the truth of God's word. The truth of the gospel is what will truly sanctify you. If you are not daily reading God's word, if you are not daily meditating and applying the words of the scriptures, then church, you will not look any different from the world. Paul says that if you want to be holy and blameless, continue stable and steadfast in the faith. You might ask Paul, How can I be stable and steadfast in the faith? He answers by saying this, by not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. What is this hope of the gospel? That Jesus Christ is the hope of glory. Church, Jesus died so that you can live for him. Two closing comments. First one is a quote, last one is a song, and I'm done. So if you are sleeping, this is the part to wake up. The comment says, for us today is the total and complete sufficiency of Christ in our lives, both for our salvation and also for our sanctification. We must know and understand the gospel so as not to be led astray by subtle forms of legalism or heresy. We must always be on guard for any deviation that would diminish the centrality of Christ as Lord and Savior. Any religion that tries to equate itself with the truth using books that claim the same authority as the Bible, or which combines human effort with divine accomplishment in salvation, must be avoided. Other religions cannot be combined with or added to Christianity. Because Christ gives us the absolute standards of morality and moral conduct. So the second one is the words of a song, I Surrender All. And it says, all to Jesus I surrender. Spend some time trying to explain who this Jesus is. It is to him that you are to say these words. All to you, O Jesus, I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now, for I surrender all. So Lord Jesus says, we come before you this morning. We pray that as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, help us so to walk in him. Help us, O God, to be rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as we were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So God, help us to search the scriptures, to learn about who Jesus is. And God, give us the assurance that as we come to know who Jesus is, we come to know God. But Lord, I also want to say thank you. Thank you that you, being God, came to die, to give your life as a ransom for many. And God, through your death and resurrection, we can have life and have it eternally. But God, you have called us to live that life now, to walk worthy of our calling. You have called us to be faithful to you now. So God, help us as we look to do that. God, remind us that all things were created by you and for you. God, give us great courage as we know that all things belong to you. And God, that includes our life. As much as we want to be autonomous, as much as, God, we want to be independent, God, we are solely dependent on you. So God, remind us every day that we belong to Jesus. And God, lastly, I pray, Father, that you'd save a soul this morning. as they've been introduced to this Jesus and as they've heard about his saving work on that cross, I pray that you'd bring them to the saving knowledge of yourself. I pray, Father, for those even in this room who might just have heavy, heavy burdens or a mourning or a grieving. Oh, precious Jesus, give them great encouragement in the truth that you hold all things together. You are sovereign and forever in control. And for this, God, we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.